Good morning, everyone. And I have to say, my heart is full with the death of one of the saints who's now in the presence of her father, with the birth of one of the saints and brought into a Christian family and into this fellowship that we call the people of God, the body of Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And even a wedding. Colleen Christian was married last week, and then being led in our worship, not only by Pastor Siggins, but those who help with greeting and ushering, and even praying over our stewardship and guiding us in our singing. It's a highlight of the week, and it's meant to be the time for the church when all things sort of are brought together. Whatever our week looked like. And I remember we used to have a song leader back in the day who would introduce worship by saying something like, "Who had a bad week this week?" or "Who here's a sinner?" And I'm telling you, it's such a glorious joy to hear from one who is my pastor, announce at the beginning of the day, "Our help is in the name of the Lord." And to celebrate and confess our belief in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, and to sing in our hearts that goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in God's house forevermore. It's a great privilege to serve you in the ministry of the word. And so because of that, we return to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. It's not a long passage. And in fact, it's a rather short parable. Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 26, and this is the word of our Lord. And Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises day and night, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever." Let's pray. And Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who by his cross and resurrection has redeemed us from sin and death. And look on us in mercy, we pray, and sanctify us by this your word and spirit, that we may be servants and stewards of your grace. All this we pray in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As I said, it's a short narrative, and it's not even quite a story, is it, here? We've been delving into the parables. Jesus began by talking about the parable of the sower and the seeds, and then explained the parable of the sower and the seeds, and the good seed being that which hears the word and accepts it and bears fruit in keeping with it. And now he says a little bit more, taking a different tack on the subject of seeds. And you've heard other parables about seed, or at least parabolic statements about seed, like the faith of a mustard seed and so on. The other Gospels don't record this little parable, only Mark. But it fits well with what he's been writing with the parable of the sower just not long before this. And in the parable of the sower, we see waiting for the harvest like we do here. The harvest will come, but now is the time for sowing seed. And Jesus came to sow and plant the seeds The Apostle Paul picks up this language in terms of ministry, that some plant and some water, and but it is God himself who gives the growth. Jesus came to plant the seeds that take root and grow and bear fruit are those, as I said, who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. And in that parable, the hearers of the word become stewards of the word, don't they? And so there is there the emphasis on bearing much fruit, an important reminder that you and I are the people belonging to God, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, living stones, sojourners and exiles, aliens and enemies even, as it were, whose faith is manifest in your good deeds, whose life among the Gentiles is honorable, that they might glorify God on the day of his visitation. So even our lives anticipate the return of our Lord, and our lives bear witness to the return of our Lord. We bear witness to many things, do we not? The death of Jesus for our sins, the resurrection for our new life in him, and his return, we bear witness to our confidence. I remember we had our first missions conference in our first church, and we were a little tiny church meeting in a elementary school building, you know, in the cafe gymatorium, as Ray Romano used to call it. And the ladies, in, mostly ladies in charge of the foreign missions conference, they made bulletins, and the covers were all pictures of open doors throughout the world, different kinds of huts and mansions and every kind of house in between. And they made dishes. They made meals from 10 or 12 different countries. And they found flags from other countries, and the ones they didn't have, they sewed. And we had three missionaries come and speak, and it was a really special time. And the ladies kept going into the library, which was my office at the time. And the ladies at the library were very good to me. They any time a commentary came to the library, whether it was a good commentary or not, they would put it on the desk where I usually sit to make sure I knew that there was a new acquisition to the library that I might be interested in. And one day I greeted them, and one of the reference librarians said to me, "You know, I've seen and met a lot of your the ladies from your church." And I said, "Oh yeah, they've been researching about different countries in the world for a big conference that we've got coming up." And she said, "Well, I've been noticing that every one of them is as happy as can be. And they seem filled with joy." And I said, "Yeah." She said, "How is that?" And I, you can be sure I didn't say, "Look, I'm kind of busy right now," or "It's none of your business," or "I'm too nervous to say anything," or anything like that. But I could only get a few words in and speak of the fact that they were walking in Christ by faith. They believed in what he had done and what he is yet to do in their lives. I don't know whether a seed was planted there or not, but I do know that the Lord works in amazing ways, and his word does its work. When the Spirit, who is the Lord and giver of life, plants the seed of the new birth in you, that seed grows into the new life that Jesus has always meant for you from before the foundation of the world. God himself says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." And I repeat the words of Gerhardus Voss, who said, "What more proof can you have that Jesus will never stop loving you than that he never actually began? That is to say, there's never been a time when he didn't love you. There has always been a time that he has loved you." And so when we come to faith in Christ, we are entering in the life that he has already always meant for us. But then in this little parable, we learn more about the seed and about the harvest, but more importantly, Jesus gives his disciples a closer look at the identity of the one who sows and the one who reaps. It appears to be the Lord, doesn't it? Now, you have to understand with parables that not every metaphor is a perfect representation of the truth that he's conveying. After all, he's speaking to us in our own language. So when it says that the farmer plants the seed and he doesn't know how it grows, that's not to say that God plants the seed of his word and he has no idea what's going to happen. That's not what it means at all. It simply means that God plants the word and the spirit, and he waits and watches while the word does its work. And when the time will be fully come, to be borrowing the words from the Apostle Paul, when the time is fully come, then he will collect those who have received the word and accepted it and borne fruit from it. And that will be the day of the harvest. So he is the sower, and he is the one with the sickle, which is both an image of judgment and redemption for us, which we will see. The harvest, let's continue to be clear, has in view the day of the coming judgment. You know, there's a lot of religious words that a lot of people don't understand. Don't be afraid to use the words of the Bible, though. They have sufficient clarity to tell people how they may be saved. Don't be afraid to use the words and the language of the Bible. But there's one phrase that most people have heard of and are familiar with in one way or another, and that's judgment day. For anyone who is in doubt about the coming judgment, please hear this. Now, you've heard from Romans 1 here and again over the last several weeks. Romans 1, verse 18 says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, that is people, humanity, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. That is, who do not accept the word, but ignore it, marginalize it, push back, speak against it, or just don't respond in any way at all. But for those who hear the word and reject it, be warned today that it will be a terrible day, and it will be the beginning of an eternal day of torment. But for those who hear and love both the word and him who sent it, it will be the day that he has long prayed for, the day of the final deliverance of the faithful. This is partly what we've been talking about in the Sunday school hour, the already and the not yet. It's not as mysterious and spooky as it sounds. The already is simply what Jesus has done in delivering us from our sin in his cross and resurrection. The not yet is the looking forward to his coming again to bring us home. Isaiah 55 was read this morning, and it says that God's word will do its work. God's word has its own power to break through and penetrate the hearts of all people and all kinds of people, even people like you and me. It says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The word shall accomplish its purpose. Now, I'm not here to say that we shouldn't speak persuasively to people. I'm not here to say that we shouldn't labor earnestly to bring the message of redemption to our community and to the world. But I am here to tell you that God does his work. And I'm going to even put it this way, with you or without you, he is building his kingdom in the love of Christ. The word takes its own time according to God's pleasure and purpose. It's one of the first lessons from this and previous parables. And you will find in many of the parables as well, including the parable of the mustard seed, the kingdom sometimes grows almost imperceptibly. It's like having children. Suddenly you realize you have a house full of kids. And you wonder, how did that happen? And suddenly you're busy, and life can be sometimes frantic, but the time goes by quickly and yet imperceptibly, doesn't it? But the harvest requires patience on our part. God is biding his time, and when he is ready, he will send his son to bring us home. And the martyrs have said through the ages, "How long, O Lord?" And Peter tells his people, "Don't be surprised when you're suffering for the name, as if something strange were happening to you." Peter has matured a great deal. He says that the delay, if you want to call it that, if Peter had air quotes, that's what he would do, the delay in God's coming in judgment and peace is evidence of his mercy in bringing his people home. And so we live with the remaining corruption of the flesh in our own hearts, with sin in the world, and it's frustrating. It brings sadness and anger, but it also loosens our grip on the world and makes us in our heart of hearts long for our heavenly home where we belong. Our citizenship is in heaven. "My kingdom is not of this world," Jesus says. "Heaven is my home." And so James says in James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, "Be patient therefore, brothers," he means brothers and sisters, "be patient therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer," see he's borrowing from the parables, "see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." I can remember, it must have been 20 years ago now, I was visiting the lots where we're having the harvest party. That's a plug. The harvest party next Saturday. It's a beautiful place. It's hundreds of acres of apples and peaches and other stone fruit. It's really just idyllic. And I was with Doug, and he and I were standing outside of his house and watching the sunset. And I said, "Have you brushed the flowers yet?" They have to brush. They cull some of the flower blossoms off so that the apples can grow and have more room to grow. I said, "Have you brushed the flowers yet?" And he said, No, not yet. The Lord's not ready. But he'll let me know." He was waiting for the rain or the wind or the dryness of the ground. I don't know what it was he was waiting for, but he knew that it was entirely and completely 100% out of his control. And there's a man whose feet are always walking the orchard, watching and waiting for the harvest. And boy, let me tell you, those peaches are worth the wait. But the day of the Lord and the day of the harvest involves, like the gospel, a message both of grace and judgment, does it not? And we have to be mindful of the seriousness of that return of our Lord. Many people are not apprehensive about the coming of our Lord. But the parable comes in the very same vision of that day in Joel 3:13. And Mark and Jesus is just lifting this parable up right from this passage in the prophet Joel, chapter 3, verse 13. "Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their evil is great. You see the mix of both judgment and grace. There's the bitterness and the sweetness of the wine. And we're also reminded in the Psalms that it is our Lord who drank from the bitter cup so that we may drink of the cup of blessing. You know, the apple harvest is not a terrible day. It's an exciting day. It's part of the cycle of life. But when we think of the harvest, the spiritual harvest, we must be reminded of these several things, that the word does take its time, that the kingdom grows almost imperceptibly. Just look at verse 28. The harvest must be waited for with patience. And the harvest is a message and a moment of great judgment and mercy. You see, Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, is also the Lion of Judah who will bring his righteousness and wrath onto the world. But be certain of this. The harvest will come. The story of the parables is brought to a climax in the return of Christ in the harvest. We think of the climax of the redemptive story as being the cross, and we're not wrong about that. That is the high water mark of the great victory of God in Christ. But the ultimate end is that harvest. And the purpose of this day is the manifestation, the revelation of God's glory in his mercy for the salvation of the elect and in his justice in the damnation of the reprobate for their wickedness and disobedience. So let the uncertainty of the time of this day, we don't know the time or the hour, we're not even meant to know the time or the hour, but what is the knowing about that day coming? What is the uncertainty of that time supposed to do and mean for us? It's to help us shake off our false security and be ever more prepared to say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Let's pray. And Father, we ask that you will engrave these things on our hearts and that they may bear much fruit, that we may be watchful and prayerful in the expectation of your kingdom victory, because we know the end from the beginning through Jesus Christ our Lord, the Son of David, in whose name we pray and in whose name we have worshiped you. Amen.